Tonight's shiur is in Parshas Kisavo. Parsha begins, "Vayaki Savo al Arta Sher Shem Lokech Nosein Lacha Nachala Vishtavi Shaftaba Vishlakta Mir Shis Kol Pri Adama Sher Tavi Meretzacha Sher Shem Lokecha Nosein Lacha Samta Vetena Lachta Al Mekom Asher Yivcha Hashem Lokecha Lashaken Shemo Sham." Nirachayim Darshan's Pasuk Al Pi Remez that what's the Aretz? Vayaki Savo El Ha Aretz that Hashem gives us. What's Aretz? Is this refers to the Olam Haba? That when you come to the Olam Haba, what should you take with you? V'lakachta kol pri hadama. Should take the pri hadama. What's the pri hadama? It's a remez to the mitzvahs. Should make sure you take with you the mitzvahs. Asher tavi me'artzacha, that you bring from your land. What's your land? Olam hazeh. That this world is a land, place where we do take the mitzvahs. So when you come from your land, take from your land the pri hadama, the mitzvahs, you come to next world. And that's for Yaki Savo El Aretz. And then it says you should put it in a tene. Tene is a basket. So the rem is here. Tene in Gematria is 60. What's the significance? How many mesechtas are there in Shas? 60. Right? Also, somebody who knows Shas, what is he called? He's called a Gaon. Gaon in Gematria is also 60. So there's a remez to Torah Shebal Peh over here at 60. 60 Shas is Torah Shebal Peh. That when a person takes the pre hadama, he has to put him in a tenna, meaning it's very nice you're doing the Torah, the mitzvahs, but it has to be based on Chazal. Can't be the sort you're reading like the Karaites, you know, the literal meaning. It has to be, everything has to be done al pi chazal. So therefore, it has to be samta betene, which is 60, which is remez to shas. It's interesting because the Balaturim says tene in gematria 60 is a remez to the fact that the shir for bikurim is 1/60th. Al pi chazal, meaning we say every morning, Elu dvarim shein lem shiur, apeyav abikurim. The bikurim have no shiur. That's mina Torah. But the chazal gave a shiur of 1/60th. So that's a remez in tene, 60. And then he says something which is hard to understand, l'chor. He says, vilachain, says the balatorim, that's why there's no samach in the parshas bikurim. So samach is 60. Now, what was... If it was me, you know, lafech. If the idea is you want to miramis that there's, you know, 60, it's supposed to give a 60 of Bikurim, I'd say that the letter mentioned most in Parsha Bikurim should be a Samech. Not because of that, there's no Samech in Parshas of Bikurim. But it could be, I was thinking, according to what we said, why is it not there? That's the only letter not there, Samech. Is to show that it's hidden, meaning, I'll peep the Torah, what you see in front of the Torah, there is no Shir. It's the Chachamim, under the scenes, hidden, they're the ones that bring out the Shir of 60. And therefore, it's not mentioned in the Torah. Again, that's the Chazal. So Tene is a remez to Chazal. And then the Pasuk concludes, V'lahalach de'el makom asher yivchar Hashem lokecha. And you take that, and you go to the makom asher, v'yivchar Hashem lokecha l'shaken shmo sham, which is Olam Haba. Take the mitzvahs with you to Olam Ha'emes. So he said, says in the pasuk, "V'lakachta mereishis kol pri adama." So Rashi says, we learn from Mereishis that the bikurim have to be taken from the Shiva Saminim. So you don't take apples and oranges; it's dafka from the Shiva Saminim. I saw another balatorim, as a remnant to that. It says, "V'lakachta mereishis kol pri adama." V'lakachta in gematria, says the balatorim, is b'shiva haminim. Again, remnant over here first has to be from the Shiva Saminim. But the question is very strange, because the Shiva Saminim, 5 out of the 7, all are fruit. Right? Eretz Chita U'Sa'ara. So Chita and Sa'ara, fine, or Pri Adama. But after that, everything else is fruit. Rimonim, Tamarim, Tainim, everything's, it's all fruit. Zaytim, it's all fruit. So why does it say, V'lachachta Mereishit Kol Pri Adama? And that's from the Shiva Zamini, which is just like Priya Eitz. So you'll tell me the Pashup Shad is, because the same thing. Like a person makes an apple, Borei Priya Adama, everything's from Priya Adama. Okay. But there's a nice Pshat based on the Rambam. Why does it say, look, you should take the Priya Adama? The Rambam paskins that how do you set up your basket, your tenet? You take your basket, says the Rambam, the first thing you put on the bottom, the first thing you throw in is your se'arim, is your barley. And after that comes your chitim, your wheat, and after that your dates and your pomegranates, etc. So, the Medayik comes out that the first thing you're putting, we said, in your basket, says the Rambam, is what? Your barley. Now your barley is, in fact, Shivas Damanim, is the Pri Adama. So Mele, that's the pshat, that's what the pasuk says. Lakachem reishis kol pri adama v'samta betenet. Because what goes in the tenet? What is actually touching the basket? The pri adama. Therefore, it's dafka the pri adama v'samta betenet. Because that's what's touching the basket. It's on the bottom. Topic of the bikurim, which is the reishis. We said reishis kol pri adama in the beginning. The Bali Musar bring out how the importance of the beginnings, right? That everything should become, things should have a good start. You have a good start at the beginning, it affects the entire day. So the Maisa once, Chassid, came to the Imre Chaim, and he said, Rebbe, I have a problem. He says, when I daven, Shemana Asrei, you know, Shema Shacharis, whatever, I have foreign thoughts, Machshavot Zarot, things, you know, come into my mind when I'm davening Shemana Asrei in the morning. It's foreign thoughts. I don't know what, can you tell me what can I do about it? So Imre Chaim told him, he says, well, before I tell you what to do, first of all, we have to define what is considered foreign thoughts. Meaning, he says, if a person gets up really early, and he goes to the mikveh, you know, the Hasidic story, right? He goes to the mikveh, and then he goes and sits and learns, and says Tehillim, and then he gets all ready, and then he davens, and he gets the Shemona Asrei, and when he does Shemona Asrei, things come into his mind. Those are, it's foreign thoughts. Yeah, foreign to, you know, it's what he's doing here, 100%. He said, but a person gets up late, and the first thing he does is he runs down to his mailbox, picks up his newspaper, daily newspaper, sits down, learns it b'iyun, with all the mefarshim, and puts his cup of coffee next to him. When he's finished that, he says, okay, he very leisurely makes his way to shul, and he bumps into his friends on the way, shmooze about the latest news, politics, this, whatever. And then, finally, gets to shul, he starts davening, he gets to Shemona Asrei, he says, the thoughts that he has of those aren't foreign thoughts. Those aren't foreign. Davening is foreign to him. Those are foreign thoughts. You have to understand what's foreign. See, say the pasuk in Koheles, Chacham eina berosho. That a chacham, his eyes are berosho, in his head, literally. But you can they darshan out also at the beginning, at the rosh. That a chacham, make sure he gets a good start. Does things properly from the beginning. Right, that is all the reishis, Rosh Hashanah and Rosh Chodesh, the beginning of the week, and of course, as we said, the beginning of the day, a person starts off the day properly, so that sets the stage for the entire rest of the day. Okay, Rashi also says on this about Gabi the Bikurim, Lachachta Mirshis Kopri Adam, etc. Rashi says a person goes down into his field. And he sees a teina shabikra, he sees a fig that's starting to ripen. So what does he do? Korach alei agimi l'siman ve'omer harei ze bikurim. So it's just starting, you know, to grow. So he puts a gemi. It's like a piece of grass or whatever, and he ties it on it, and as a siman. And then later on, it grows. So he knows that he's already said it. That's the bikurim. So later when it grows big, that's what he's going to take later to Yerushalayim. So, what's the tie? Says a gemi. That's a mishnah. It's a mishnah bikurim. Says this. So, what's a gemi? We said this piece of blade of grass or vegetation or whatever. So, straight. Why dafka them? If a person puts a string on it, you're not yotzi. Abada. You don't have to put on a gemi. So, why does the mishnah mention a gemi? So, the Rav Moshe Levi Sasov, he says that, you know, when a person plants, whatever, and he's harvesting his first harvest, so he sees these beautiful fruit. What goes through his mind? He goes, ah, look at these fruit that I made, it's my toil, look, I put in all the work I put in, look at it, it's beautiful that I did. So Kosh Baruch Hu wants to say, no, it's not you. You put in the effort, but it's me, I made. So therefore, says Rav Moshe Sasov, that's why we tie a gemi. Gemi is Rosh Teves, right? Gimel Mem Yud stands for Gedoli Maisei Hashem. So a person has to realize when he's taking off the fruit, then it's Hashem. Gedoli Maisei Hashem. Hashem is doing it, not you. I wanted to add my two cents, for whatever it's worth, that perhaps we can make say another reference in the word gemi, that we have in Hebrew very often comes something called a contraction. Right? We take there's two words that's contracted into one. For example, you say, let's say this is a table, right? How do you say table? Shulchan. You want to say my table, so you can say shulchan shali. Or you can say shulchani. It's contracted. Say shulchan shali, shulchani. It's my table. Right? See a lot of words like that in Hebrew. So I'd like to suggest that perhaps gemi can also be understood as a contraction. What is gemi? Gam ani. Meaning when a person again harvests the bikurim, you should realize that it's gaman, also me. Meaning, I have a part in it, but I'm just the also. The ikur is, like we said, gedolim ma'as Hashem. It's Hashem that's bringing these fruit. But, I mean, I did have a part in it also, but I'm only the gam. Gamani. And if we remiss this, we bring in gemi. Okay. The pasuk says, in Perek Kafav, pasuk Yud Aleph, says, V'samachta b'chol atov asher nasan lecha Hashem Elokecha. So the Rashi B'Samim says, "V'samachta b'chol atav." What gives a person really the ikur simcha in this world? V'samachta b'chol atav, asher nasan Hashem Elokecha. But person realizes that everything comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. As we said, a continuation of what we said before, that's the ikur simcha in the world. And when you realize that I'm not in control, everything's Hashem, I can relax, calm down, don't get too involved in this world, because everything's from Hashem. Hashem does everything. That's what Samach B'chol HaTov is Asher Nasan L'cha Hashem L'chacha, since everything comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's the Ikr Simcha. There's a Sefer Chassidim, he says on the Pasuk, Atzabeyem Kesev V'Zahav Ma'asi Yedei Adam. So the simple meaning their idols are Kesef and Zav, and they're made out of Kesef and Zav, Ma'asi Yedei Adam, made from people. But he darshens again, Al Pi Remez, that Lashon Atzabeyem is their Atzpanim. They're nervous. And why are people so nervous all the time? They're all, why? Because Kesev V'Zahav Ma'asi Yedei Adam. Because they think that Kesev and Zav are Ma'aseh Yadam. They come from money comes from people. They don't realize that everything comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. A person would relax and everything comes from Hashem. They wouldn't be Atzpanim. They wouldn't be so nervous all the time. They're Atzabeyim because they think that Kesev and Zav comes from Ma'aseh Yadam. So Gemara in Brachas Naftal and Amud Beis says, whoever says Tehillah LeDavid, which is Ashrei, as we call it, three times a day is a Ben Olam Haba. So many before she mass, it's a little bit too easy, you know. Say Ashrei three times a day, go to that's it, Ben Olam Haba, easy, no ticket to Olam Haba. So one idea based on the Pnei Yeshua, you'll say like this. So what's the significance of Ashrei? What's so special about Ashrei? So the Gemara asks. Gemara says what's special about Ashrei is because it goes according to the Aleph base, right? So the Gemara says, well, that's very nice, but if that's the Iker, I can bring you Tehillim, Kuf Yotes, also goes to the Aleph base. Not only that, it's eight psukim according to each letter in the Aleph base. Even more. The Gemara says, okay, give another try. Because it says, Poseach es yadecha must be l'chol chayratzon. And Kadosh Baruch Hu feeds. So the Gemara says, so I'll bring you another kapitel, right? They're halal gadol. When we say kilom chasto, no sin lechem lechol basar, kilom chasto, no sin lechem lechol basar. Kosh Baruch Hu gives parnasa. What's special about Asher? So Gemara says, okay, because it has both. It goes according to the Aleph base, and it has parnasa in it. Okay. So it says B'nai Yeshua, what's so special about, okay, Ashrei, we said because we say Poseach es yadecha. So what's so special about that? So it's like we said, it's very important because a person thinks, again, that, you know, if a person thinks, oh, I do, everything comes from me, I make my parnasa, so then, besides being, as we said, nervous, and then he has no time to be involved in the ruchniyistik of things. He's so busy running after the buck. Therefore, if a person realizes that Poseach es yadecha must be the chared, that Hashem provides, it's a whole different attitude. He says, oh, I don't have to go crazy, parnasa, Hashem provides. Right, so I can take it easy in that department. And I can put my efforts in Torah and tefillah, etc. Because I don't have to run after the parnasa. Poseach es yadecha must be the chared, Hashem provides. Amen. Let's have been Yeshua. That's when somebody says "Pesachas Yedecha," in other words, "Ashrei Pesachas Yedecha," three times, "Ben Olam Haba," why? I mean, just saying the words. Because if he internalizes that and realizes the Kadosh Baruch Hu is the one to give the parnasa, so then he can be involved in Torah and Tefillah, and he'll be the Ben Olam Haba. The Maisu, also the Chassidus Shavuot, they say, right, on the pasuk, "Hashem Yilachem Lachem Vatem Tacharishu." So it means Hashem will fight your battle, etc. But the Hasidim say, Hashem yilachem lachem. A person's lechem comes from Hashem. Hashem yilachem lachem. Hashem will give you your bread. Vatem tacharishun. You just have to plow. You just have to do your part, not your ishtalus. You got to do something. We have to realize that all comes from Kadosh Baruch Hu. Hashem yilachem lachem. He gives you your bread. So Mice with the Beis Halevi once, he met up with an old Talmud of his, and seen it in many years. So he said to the Talmud, "Nu, what do you do?" So the Talmud's very proud of himself. He says, "What do I do? Ah, you know, I opened up a business, and Hashem, it's doing very well." So basically he says, "And what do you do?" He says, I guess he didn't hear me. Okay, I started a business, and Hashem, it's doing well. Basically he says, "And what do you do?" Says, "Rabbi, what's going on? The third time he asked me the same question, right? Well, I told you I have a business that's doing well. What's it?" He says, No. He says, "I didn't ask you what Hashem does for you. I asked you what you do. Parnasa, that's a Kadosh Baruch Hu. He provides the parnasa. Right? What do you do? Torah, Tefillah. That's Chovid Shemai, Chutz Meir Shemai. What do you do? I didn't ask what a Kadosh Baruch Hu does." Similarly, on along the same line, Pasuk says, "Ubao alecha kol abrachos seila v'sigucha." And Perek Avches, Pasuk Beis, it's then the all the brachos will come to you, etc. So unfortunately, we're bothered here by the word v'hisigucha. What does v'hisigucha mean? Hisigucha lasig means if you're pursuing something or someone, you're running after him, you're pursuing him, and then you catch up to him. So that's called lasig at the Ben Adam, right? You catch up to him, you caught him, you got up to him. So this is very strange. We're talking about here, not the klalos, we're talking about the brachas. It says, "V'yavo kol ha-brachos ha-il." All these brachas will come. "V'hisi gucha." They'll catch you. As if running away from the brachas, and the brachas will catch you, even though you're running away from the brachas. Who runs away from brachas? Why do the brachas have to catch us? We see the same lesson by the klalos. That makes sense. You know, running away, you don't want the klalos, but they'll catch up to you. But brachas? Why does it say the brachas will catch you? They don't have to catch you. I'm here. Here, take me. You know, I'm going to run away. So the Ben Ish Chai says that the idea is, it's like we said, a kol b'nei shamayim, when it comes to parnasa, it's all in Hashem's hands. And as a result, even when a person runs away from the brachas, I mean, that's totally the wrong things. He does the worst possible business deal that can possibly be, or beer, whatever. Still, it's meant to be, he'll get his money. Right? Because all b'nei shamayim when it comes to parnasa. And therefore, the brachas will come and catch up to you. Means even when you're running away, you're going the wrong direction. Al piteva, you shouldn't make any money over here. You'll make it anyway. The money's meant to come, and the money's meant to come. So Maisat Ben Ish Chai says, also, following story, it brings out this idea. It says there was once a carpenter, his name was Avram. And he worked very hard, and he saved his money, till he had nice savings, and he kept it in a certain safe place in his house. One day he had to travel to Yerushalayim, and he had a wicked neighbor that said, "Oh, Avram's going away, now's my chance to rob him." So what does he do? He breaks into his house, searches over. Sure enough, he finds all the money. Oh, and a bag of money. So he grabs it and he runs away. He's running, gets a heart attack, dies there right on the street. This young man, his name is Ephraim, he's walking along the street. He sees the guy lying there. Checks his pulse. He's dead. So he says, "Oh, Mace Mitzvah here. Mitzvah of being buried, Yid, you know, Mace Mitzvah." So he, you know, gets to ready and digging a hole, whatever, and he buries the guy. Before he buries him, he sees, checks him out, and he sees this whole thing of money. He goes, "Wow, bingo, my lucky day. This is unbelievable." So he buries the guy, he goes home, he's so happy, he found all this money. That night he has a dream. In the dream he's told, "Don't use this money, it's not yours." wakes up from the dream. He says, "Stam dream, meaningless. What do you mean? It's my money. I found it legally. It's mine. I'm keeping it. That's it." Then he gets word next day that his father is ill, and he has to go travel to his father, Ephraim. So he says, "I don't want to slip all this money with me. I'll put it in a safe place." So he's looking around. He sees outside in his courtyard there's a tree, and like a hollow. So he hollows it out more, whatever, sticks in the money into the tree trunk, closes it up. Good, safe place. Nobody will find it here. And he leaves. What happens? There's a big storm the next thing, and the Hurricane Irene comes along and uproots the whole tree and goes into the river, which was next to his house. So some guy is sitting there by the river, and he sees flowing down this river this big log, this tree, you know, from Ephraim's house, big log. So he sees, wow, what a huge tree in the water. He says, "You know who would love this tree? Avram the carpenter." Right? He's a carpenter, he loves wood. So he drags out this big log, and he makes his way, schleps it to Avram. He says, "Avram, I got a great deal for you. Look at this log. I'll sell it to you, cheap price, whatever." He says, "Fine, good." So Avram the carpenter buys the log, starts cutting it up, and he sees his bag of money in there. Right, like that. Come back to where it's home. So, story's not over yet. Ephraim, he comes home for after, you know, finishing with his father, and tree is gone. He saw it was ripped out of the ground or whatever. He saw it because it must have been because of the storm. And he says, "Oy gewalt." He says, "I see the, you know, it's, I guess the dream was true. It was not my money or whatever." Okay, he said, "Now I got to get a job. You know, I thought I couldn't rely on this money. I got to go get a job." So he says, "Who can I get a job by? I know, I'll be an apprentice by Avram the carpenter." So he goes to Avram the carpenter, and he says, "Can I work by you? I need that." So he says, "Sure, no problem, Ephraim." So he comes in, whatever, and he sees this his tree on the table, you know, about to be worked on. And he says, "Wait a second, Avram." He says, "This tree." He says, "Yeah." He says, "Did you by any chance find a thing of money in there?" He goes, "Yeah, I did. I found my money in there." "It was your money?" He goes, "Yeah, I told him." Anyway, they exchange stories, what happened, they love, whatever. So Ephraim says, "Wow, what a shkacha pratis, you got your money back." Anyways, Avram felt bad for, you know, Ephraim, you know, he thought he found all his money, now he has nothing, and that. He says, "You know what, Ephraim, let me give you some of the money. I feel bad for you, you know, you're a good boy, you're good. Let me, you know." She says, "No, chas v'shalom, it's your money, it came back rightfully, I had this dream, I shouldn't, it's mamish, it's yours, that's it." He says, "No, I want to give, no," he won't, refuse to take it. Okay, refuse. A little while later, Avram's marrying off one of his kids. So he comes to Ephraim, says, "Ephraim, I'm marrying off one of the kids, I'm giving you a week off, Shavuot Brachas, you know, I'm closing the shop up, and I'll give you a week vacation." So, very nice. So, before he leaves, Avram goes to his wife, and he says, "Listen, I'm sending off Ephraim, you know, it's vacation. Now, you know, I've been wanting to give him this money for so long, and he's never not taking it, so I have an idea. So, I mean, let's hide it, and, you know, make a nice big challah, and we'll stick it inside the challah, bake it in there, and when he comes to eat the challah, we'll get some of the money, you know, like that." So his wife says, "Great idea." She makes the challah, big challah, and sticks in the money. Right. So before he leaves, he says, "Here, I want to give you some tzedek l'derech, some food for the way, Ephraim." "Fine, thank you very much, kind of you." So he goes. So Ephraim's traveling, and he gets to the border. He's going to another country. He gets to the border. It's the meches, you know, the you know, duties, you know, there, and customs, whatever. So the customs officer says, looks what he has, whatever, and he goes, "Wow, that's a beautiful challah you have there." He says, "Yeah." He says, "Can I buy that off you?" So he says, "Yeah, I guess so. I don't need all this food." "Yeah, sure, go ahead." He goes, "Oh, great." Because he pays him, challah goes to the customs officer. Now, the customs officer, why did he buy his challah? He said, because he thought to himself, you know, I'm invited to Abraham's wedding, you know, and I want to bring something for the host. So, well, I don't want to come empty-handed. So I'll bring this nice challah, you know, bring it to Abraham. So, sure enough, comes to the wedding, says, "Here, Abraham, a gift for you, challah." Abraham says, "That challah looks very familiar." He says, "That's my wife's challah, I don't believe it." So, puts it in his house. Ephraim comes back from his vacation, And Avram says, "Nu, how was vacation, Ephraim?" "Oh, it was great." Says, "And the food I gave you?" He goes, "Oh, it was scrumptious." "You ate everything?" "Well, not exactly. One challah, you know, I gave to the customs officer. Besides that, everything was great." He says, "Ah." He says, points to the challah on the table. He says, "Is that that the challah?" He goes, "Yeah. What are you doing with it?" He says, "Cut it open, Ephraim." So he cuts it open. He sees the money in there. "I don't believe it." He says, "You see? Call me Nishamai, right? It's meant to be. It's meant to be. You meant to have your money. Your money. He's trying to give it away. Money's going to come back. Money's going to go back. Ephraim, and Avram, no matter what he does, his money's coming back to him." So we say, "Yavo kol habrachos eile v'sigucha. They come back to you." Another maisa. Similarly, there was once a wood chopper, and they were very hard chopping wood every day. And one day, he's taking a coffee break, and he sees there's a group, a flock of sheep, and one of the sheep wanders off from the rest of the flock and kind of disappears in the forest. Disappears. Okay, what happened? Next day, he notices same flock of sheep, and another sheep wanders in the forest. The forest disappears. So he says, "Something's fishy over here. Why is this so? Well, every day, one sheep leaves the flock and disappears." So he goes, "If this happens again, I want to check this out." So he's checking out looking at the flock the next day. Sure enough, another sheep wanders off, and everybody goes, "That's it." So he runs. He's following behind it, looking where it's going to go, and he sees it's heading into a cave in the forest. So he follows behind the sheep into the cave, and he sees in the cave a very strange sight. There's a bear in the cave sitting there without any legs. He can't walk. He's stuck. He's no legs. He's sitting there in the cave. And the sheep comes along. He roars. The sheep comes up and boom, and he eats it up. So he says, "Wow." So he took a lesson from a Musar. He says, "See this bear? He's stuck in this cave. You think he's going to die of starvation?" "No! Hashem gives him his food, brings him every day a sheep to eat." So he said, "So this is ridiculous. Why am I working so hard? The one that feeds the sheep will feed me. The one that feeds the bear, excuse me, will feed me. So why do I have to work so hard?" So he goes, "That's it. Forget it with this cutting the wood or the pain in the neck, you know." So he takes his tools, he heads straight home. "Finish, enough of this work. Hashem feeds the bear, will feed me." Comes home, his wife says, "What are you doing home so early?" So he says, "The one who feeds the bear will feed me." So he says, "Hello? Did one of the trees fall on your head or something? Like, well, what's..." So he tells her the story. He says, "And so look, happened the bear, Hashem feeds the bear, feed me, why'd I have to work so hard? Forget it, that's it, no more working, that's it, I quit." So his wife says, "You're nuts, what's going to be?" He says, "One of these, a bear will feed us. Nothing to worry about." Also, there's a knock on the door. And someone says, "I see that you have a donkey out near you. Mind if can we rent your donkey, please?" So he says, "Yeah, sure. I'm not going to use it anymore. I'm not working anymore." You know? So he rents out his donkey. So he says, "You see, Simon Min HaShemayim, you know, knock on the door, rent out your donkey, you didn't do anything. Shem's feeding me already." Okay, what happens? It's rented it for 2 days. 2 days come by, no, guys don't show up. 3 days, 4 days, no. Now his wife, that's it. She lost it. She said, "Listen, no work, no donkey, no food on the table. We're starving to death. What's going on over here?" He says, "Whoever feeds the bear will feed us. Don't worry about it." So she's okay. She, what is he going to do? You know, that's it. He's confident. Okay. Meanwhile, what happens? Now, these guys that borrowed, that rented the, and didn't get back, the donkey, were a couple of thieves. So, what happened? They attacked a guy to rob him. And one of them, you know, killed him and to rob him. And then they wanted to, you know, hide the guy, and they killed him. So they dug a hole to bury the guy. And digging, one of the guys, the other guy's digging, he finds the treasure. So he takes the treasure and he goes, "Wow, you know, again, wow, we lucked out. It's unbelievable, you know. Burying this guy, we find a treasure." So they finish burying the guy, take the treasure, and he said, "Well, we need some means of transportation, you know, a getaway car, you know, we can't, what are we going to do?" So he says, "Well, I see over there's a donkey in the guy's yard over there. Maybe we'll say we want to rent it or whatever, we'll take his donkey and we'll get out of here." So he says, "Good." So that's when they went to this guy, and they rented his donkey. He rented his donkey. So they took the donkey now, and they put on the treasure on the donkey, and they're about to go. And then one of them says, "You know, I'm starving. I don't know about you, but I'm starving to death." He said, "Are you?" He says, "Yeah, I'm also hungry." She says, "Okay, before we leave, let's just get something to eat." She says, "Okay." So one of them says, "The other, look, why should we both schlep into the town and get the food or whatever with the donkey? You stay here with the donkey and the treasure, and I'll go into town and get something to eat. That's a good idea." Fine. So guy's in town buying some bread, hummus, whatever, and he's thinking to himself, "You know, Lamaisa, I was the one that buried the guy. And if it wasn't for me, I wouldn't have found the treasure. You know, I found the treasure, so why should I give half to my buddy over here? Forget it." So he said, "I have an idea. I'll stick some poison into the bread. And when he eats the bread, I'll be into him, and I'll keep all the treasure for myself. It's coming to me." Fine. So he plants the poison in the bread. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, the other guy with the donkey and the treasure is thinking the same thing. He goes, "Lamaisa, I was the one that killed the guy to begin with. Hey, we wouldn't have had to bury him if I wouldn't kill him. So we found the treasure because I killed the guy. And so I should get the money. Why should I share it with my friend?" So he says, "I have an idea. I see this big, huge manhole over here. I'm going to cover it up like a blank or whatever. And then my friend comes, I'm going to tell him, 'Here, have a seat. I'm going to fall into the pit. Goodbye, friend. And I'll have the money for myself.'" Good. So what happens? Sure enough, the guy comes back, and his friend says, "Here, have a seat on this blanket I prepared for us." So I goes, "Oh, thank you very much. So nice of you." Falls in the pit, dead. So the guy's happy. "Ah, got him. Great plan worked. Now I can keep the money for myself. I'm so excited," whatever. And he says, "I might as well, chaval on the bread that he bought, is going to go to waste. I might as well eat the bread before." So he takes the bread, eats it. As it was poisoned, as we mentioned, end of him, both dead. So the donkey starts getting hungry. He was standing there with this thing on his back and hasn't eaten in all day. So the donkey only knew one place to go, his old master's home, which was the woodchopper's home. So he starts making his way to the woodchopper's home. He gets to the courtyard, starts braying, right? He's hungry. So the woodchopper says, "What's going on?" So he comes out of his house and he sees his donkey there. He says, "Oh, he's back." So he takes him in. He says, "Oh, he's hungry." So he gives him him, and he sees. He takes off the load and he says, "What's this?" He opens it up. He sees the treasure. Turns to his wife, "The one that feeds the bears will feed us." When money's meant to come, money's meant to come. So Zot Hashem, we should all be zoiche to see all the goodness the Kosh Baruch Hu does for us on a constant basis, Vekayaki Savo al Arts, so that one day we have to come to the next world, we'll come with our Pri Adama that Hashem, that we earned through our Torah mitzvahs, and be Zocha, Vallachta Lamachom Asher Yivchar Hashem Lokecha, Lashaken Shmo Sham, to Ramis Olam Haba, but Hashab Shat Olam Hazet, of Yerushalayim, Yerei Kodesh, Yemhir V'Yamein. Thank you.